Psalm 28. Another Psalm of David. The word of the Lord is, "To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors, while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever." I thought about the kind of the heart of this psalm is finding mercy in our merciful Lord. And it's kind of amazing, isn't it, to over and over see the unity of the Scripture and the unity of the message of the Scripture, and how much Psalm 28 really is something of an Old Testament counterpart to the story of a plea for mercy that we read this morning, that we studied this morning in Matthew 8, the leper and his prayer for mercy and the Lord's response of mercy. And now we see this in David's life in Psalm 28, finding mercy in our merciful Lord. I was thinking about finding mercy in the Lord, and you know, sometimes the most precious, the most valuable things that we can attain in this life are often the hardest things. The hardest things are the most valuable things. For example, one of those things would be forgiveness. Being forgiven for wrong that you have done. If we have said something horribly wrong or horribly misinformed, or if we've partaken in something that was harmful, we were terribly neglectful, or we're part of something that was terribly offensive, terribly hurtful. As believers, now if we're not believers, it really doesn't bother us much. But as believers, we know if we are in a need that we need to be forgiven for wrong that we have done or that we've been involved in or a part of, we're in misery. We are miserable. Our souls are absolutely miserable until we attain that forgiveness, until we've made that right, we experience that reconciliation. The guilt and the conviction, it weighs heavy on us. It weighs down our hearts. We seem to be in a prison cell of anguish until these things are rectified and made right. Joy disappears. We really can't have joy. We really can't go about experiencing life in a normal way and in a happy way when we know there's something in between us and someone else. until we find forgiveness. But forgiveness is something that is extremely hard to obtain. For forgiveness requires that we admit and that we confess our wrongdoing. That's not easy to do. That's difficult to do. That's hard to do. Forgiveness requires that we make an apology, that we express, that we make an appeal to be forgiven. Forgiveness requires that we are requesting forgiveness. It's just not a kind of a blanket issued statement, but there's someone we have offended. There's someone we've done wrong to. So we must encounter that one that we've done wrong. We must request their forgiveness. It is very specific. We must go to the ones we've offended, and then we must leave the results with them. We can't complete the circle. We can acknowledge wrongdoing. We can ask for forgiveness, but then it's kind of between them and the Lord. What happens next? We can't make forgiveness occur. We kind of are left with seeing how they will respond. And that's all of those things entail very self-denying acts of humility. We must wrestle with ourselves and see ourselves as needing called to do this. It's very hard to do. Especially hard to do with pure, sincere motive and honesty and truthfulness to really not just try to kind of candy coat things a little bit, smooth things a little bit, and hurry up and make a half-hearted apology and hope there's some kind of reconciliation and then go on about your way. We know that doesn't work. We know that's not forgiveness. That's not reconciliation. It takes complete honesty and truthfulness. But when all of those things take place, when we have that forgiveness that actually takes place between brothers, between brothers and sisters, when the heart of the offended has been softened and they accept our apology and they extend forgiveness and we have asked them and we've sincerely confessed wrongdoing and forgiveness occurs, there's no greater relief, is there, to know that this has been mended, this has been made right. It is a wondrous attainment, but it's difficult to get. Difficult to get. Being reconciled another example, being reconciled in a strange, meaningful relationship, being vindicated from a false accusation. These things are so very meaningful to us, but so very hard to attain. And as difficult as it is for us to pursue reconciling a relationship with someone that we have offended, when we start talking about spiritual restoration and reconciliation, and we start talking about not just between us and our fellow man, but between us and God, the qualification there moves from being difficult to being impossible. We talked about that this morning, right? When Jesus responded to the disciples, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. In speaking in the context of salvation. And so when we start talking about having that forgiveness and that reconciliation and that restoration between us and God, the most precious thing in our life moves from being difficult to attain to being impossible in our ability to make things right between us and God. So one of the treasured attainments that is so valuable, that is so meaningful, that refreshes, that gives us in life what we're longing for is mercy. Our souls thirst and crave for mercy from the Lord. And mercy has been defined as understanding mercy as being that we do not receive from God what we truly deserve. So So grace is that God lavishes on us what we do not deserve. We do not deserve His goodness. We do not deserve His gifts. We do not deserve His provision, His protection, His Son. We do not deserve the things that God lavishes on us. That's called grace. We do deserve His justice. We do deserve as sinners the condemnation and the penalty and the punishment for our ongoing daily committed sins, offenses against the Lord. But when He withholds those, that's called mercy. When we do not get what we deserve is mercy from the Lord. So we know when it comes to our standing before a holy God, there's no doubt what we deserve as sinners before the holiness and righteousness of God. Therefore, we desperately need one of the things, of the many things that we need from the Lord, one of those things is that we desperately need the mercy of God for God to withhold from us what we truly deserve. Where we truly stand as a sinner before a holy, righteous, omnipotent God, we need His mercy. We desperately need His mercy. And how delightful it is then as we encounter the one true and living God, we encounter Him in the pages of Scripture, and how delightful it is to our souls as we read through the Bible and discover that one of the things we need from God is mercy, and that mercy is one of His great attributes. He is a merciful Lord. Thank the Lord that He is a merciful Lord. The Lord is not only perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly righteous, He is immeasurably gracious, and He is immeasurably merciful. Our Heavenly Father is full of mercy. How invigorating and refreshing it is to our souls to read verses like Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, that describes the Lord this way: the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Isn't that wonderful? His mercies never come to an end. Which is so tying into this psalm, isn't it? David is praying for mercy, and he ends this psalm and the last verse of 28 saying, "Be their shepherd and carry them forever. His mercies never end." Now, as long as we are in this life, guess what else never ends? We never stop sinning. Our sin never ends in this life. So how rich it is to know, how wonderful it is to know tonight that although we are sinners, who will, even though we desire to not sin, we will continue to sin in this life. Our sin continues, and yet so does His mercies. Every morning, every day, without end. I usually greet people with the question, "How's it going?" That's a common, that must be a Southern thing. When I was in California and said, "How's it going?" They said, "What going? What are you talking about?" They didn't understand the question. How's it going? And every once in a while, someone will respond, "Better than I deserve." That's a person that understands that we are daily experiencing and living the mercy of God. David understood that as well. Let's look through this psalm together. In verses 1 and 2, then, we see a desperate prayer in desperate need of mercy. Again, there's so many similarities between the leper's encounter with Christ in Matthew 8 and then David's prayer to God here in Psalm 28. And notice that David begins Psalm 28 as a desperate prayer. He writes, "To you." So there's that direction again. Just on your own, see how many similarities you can draw between this and our study this morning. "To you, O Lord, I call." He's addressing his desperate prayer to the Lord. "To you, O Lord, I call." One of the things that we're getting away from in our age of texting and Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all of those things is we're getting away more and more. That's supposed to connect us more and more, but we're actually getting away more and more from personal contact and interaction. It's easier. It's so much easier just to send off a few words on a text than make an actual phone call and engage with one another's voice and hear one another's tone and expression. So we just send a text. But, you know, all conversations cannot be covered in a quick text, can they? All conversations, it's not smart to engage in some conversations by email. Some conversations require hearing one another's voice. So you hear the emotion, you hear the tone. Some conversations require face-to-face communication. So you don't misread, you don't misunderstand. Things are clear. You can both understand and come to. Some conversations are too serious to just be interacting casually. And this is exactly what prayer is. It's personal interaction, serious conversation, communication between the supplicant and Almighty God, where everything is expressed. Motive is expressed. Emotions are expressed. Desire is expressed and received. Approaching the very presence of God with our praise and with the burdens of our soul. And that is what David is doing here. This is not a text from David. This is not a phone call. This is prayer. This is David entering into the presence of God. And it's very desperate in nature, isn't it? He cries, "Be not deaf to me." He cannot walk away from this prayer time, this conversation, this interaction with God without the Lord hearing him, without the Lord moving and answering. "Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." There's clear desperation here. In David's voice, you can hear the tone that's coming through. David is crying. He feels that his resources are spent. His time is limited. If he doesn't hear from God, he's going to die. He's going to die if the Lord doesn't respond. Very desperate situation. And that's coupled with his own awareness that he deserves nothing from God. "My rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." He knows he doesn't deserve anything. It drives him then to plead for mercy. See what he says? Make sure you hear this and respond. Don't be silent to me. And what he's crying out is, "Hear the voice of my plea for mercy. I need mercy when I cry to you for help." He needs to hear the voice of God. Now, it's interesting. If you look ahead in Psalm 29, is all about the voice of God. Psalm 28 is David's plea, his plea for mercy that he would hear the voice of God. And Psalm 29 is the voice of God. Again, these psalms are put together, arranged in a, they're telling us something. So David's soul is on edge. He is in despair. The one thing that David needs, the one thing, the great balm for his soul right now is the voice of heaven to soothe and to restore and to answer. And so he pleads for mercy in verse 2. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help. Withhold what I deserve and give me what I do not deserve. Help. I don't deserve your salvation, but I desperately need it. I don't deserve your help, but I desperately need it. Lord, I need you. As the song says, every hour I need you. This is This is David coming to cry for mercy. You know, the same could be said and is true for us. We have needs in our lives daily. We have needs today. We are a gathered group of needy people who need things from the Lord that are bestowed upon us by His grace, by His mercy. Some of those things that we are in desperate need of right here, right now, in this moment, right here gathered in this worship center may be very desperate in nature. We desperately need an answer in a relationship. We desperately need a breakthrough in our estrangement. We desperately need help in our struggle or wrestling with an issue, a problem, a sin. We need correction. We need conviction. We need comfort. We need healing. We need forgiveness. We need mercy. We need grace. We need humility. We need direction. We need guidance. We need strength. We need faith. We need integrity. We need all of those things. And there are times when we can reach out to one another and we become God's agent of these things to one another to bestow these graces to one another in fellowship with one another. But in every need, we go straight to the source. We go straight to God in prayer. We cast our cares upon Him. We plead for His mercy. We ask Him for His help. That's what David is doing. So one of the questions for us as we study through the psalm is, what is our pressing need? What is it that we need in this hour, in this day? And have we asked God for it? Have we approached God and begged for His mercy and begged for Him to send that help and that grace that we need, that answer that we need, that direction, that help to believe that we need? Have we prayed about it? See, David is here praying about it. He's coming to God with it. He's approaching the Almighty with this plea. He needs God to answer, God to hear, God to give this. He can't get this from anyone else. We can't get the things that we need the most from anyone else. We must be approaching God, pleading the mercy and grace of God. And as David is doing this, as he's pleading for God to be merciful to him, he then describes the state of those who do not seek the mercy of God. And so in verses 3-5, we see a portrait of a life that is void of the Lord's mercy. Does not have the Lord's mercy. Look what David writes in verses 3-5. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. So he's describing those who are apart from God, apart from faith, apart from the mercy of the Lord. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of His hands, He will tear them down and build them up no more. And you may look at that and say, whoa, David, calm down. That's a little over the top, isn't it? Jesus tells us to love our enemies. What is David doing here? He sounds like he's praying for God to squash them. Well, at first we might think, well, you know, it's not right for David to pray this way. But what we have to understand and what we have to see, we know that the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're not contradictory. God didn't change His mind and say, well, let's take it another way in the New Testament. We're going to do things different than we did in the Old Testament. There's no contradiction. There's not a different picture of God, but there may be different aspects of God as we are learning and God is revealing Himself to us. And we must recognize in these passages, in these Psalms, that they are teaching us something about one of the aspects, one of the attributes of God. We learn from Jesus clearly in the New Testament that we are to be merciful to others because God has been so merciful to us. But what we learn from these what are called imprecatory prayers in the psalm, meaning imprecatory, meaning praying for the judgment of God, praying for God's justice to occur upon evil and wickedness and wrongdoing and sin. When we look at these imprecatory prayers in the psalm, we are learning something about God's justice. God is also just. God is merciful, but He is also just. And just as His mercy is sure and is certain and it is right, His justice is sure and it is certain and it is right. It is right and good and holy for God to be just, for sin to be punished, for wicked to be stopped, for evil to be judged. I think it would be helpful for us then to see in these verses, instead of seeing this as David praying rather harshly against these people, but to really see the truths that David is praying and help us kind of to put it in biblical perspective, to give us a full vision of the Lord. We need a full-orbed, well-rounded, fully biblical view of the God in which we worship. Because in our day, we tend to hear a lot of one side of the Lord without hearing or understanding or learning or reading or studying much at all about so much other that belongs to God. So we talk a lot about the mercy of God, the love of God, the grace of God. And we don't talk much about the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the wrath of God, the justice of God. And all of those things are equally true of God. It helps us to see all of His attributes. They're all holy and they're all good. Here's three things for us tonight. Number one, evil breeds in the hearts of those who reject the Lord. Evil will breed in the hearts of those who reject the Lord. Just when you think, right? I mean, you've reacted this way watching the news, right? You think, just when I thought I'd heard it all, just when I thought I couldn't be more surprised at how cruel humanity can be to one another, and then I hear this, and then I see this. It can be shocking, can it not, of how far away from the Lord we can get in our judgments and in our reasoning, even to the point that we can actually have people in our government that say if a child survives an abortion, he or she can be neglected medical care. Evil breeds in the heart of those who... It just keeps continually to be more and more creative. Sin is very creative. It comes up with all kinds of ways to be evil. Evil flourishes then when the Lord is neglected. When the Lord is absent from the heart, evil abounds and evil takes over. Look at the first part of verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord. How is it that they do all of these things that they do? That they do all of this evil, that they do all of this wicked, that they speak peace to their neighbor when evil is in their heart? Because they do not regard the works of the Lord. The source and the garden of evil is the disregard of the Lord. If you have a disregard of the Lord, if you reject, if you push away who God is and how He has revealed Himself and what God has told us and His will, that's what makes one wicked, a worker of evil, one who is despitefully two-faced, as we see there in verse 3. So the cure for evil then is to seek the Lord. A disregard of the Lord breeds evil. Seeking the Lord is the cure for evil. It's what chases away evil. The one thing that drives away evil is the presence of the Lord. So the first thing, evil breeds in the hearts of those who reject the Lord. Second thing, justice will prevail eventually and finally over evil because the Lord is just. So evil will grow and evil will fester and evil will do harm and wickedness, but it will not win. Justice will prevail because the Lord is just. No matter how evil evil is, no matter how sinful sin is, no matter how wicked wickedness is, justice will prevail because the Lord is just and He is sovereign. His will be accomplished. Look at verse 4. David is talking to the Lord. Give to them according to their work, according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. David is talking to the Lord in verse 4. Now look at the last part of verse 5. The Lord accomplishes. He will tear them down and build them up no more. So David is declaring in verse 4 how justice will roll out from the Lord. And in verse 5, it does. He will do this. The justice of the Lord will eventually and finally happen. And then the third thing is, it is just for evil to reap evil. It is just. It is right for sin to reap sin. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap." David is simply praying what is right. David is praying for justice to prevail. Now, there are examples of this throughout Scripture. This eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth is the way that justice is just, justice is right, justice is good. Remember the Egyptians slaughtered the Hebrew children? The midwives were told, you let us know as soon as they're born and we're going to slay them. They were killing the babies of the Hebrews. And remember, the 10th plague was the loss of every firstborn of the Egyptians. Justice. Sisera meant to destroy Israel, to roll over Israel in his iron chariots, and an iron nail was driven through his temple. Justice. Samson fell away from the Lord by the lust of the eye, and the Philistines pulled out, burned out, put out his eyes. Daniel's accusers were thrown into the lion's den and torn to pieces. They meant that to happen to Daniel. Haman was hung on the gallows he built for Mordecai. Justice, 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 justice. And it is right and it is good. And those who do not seek the mercy of the Lord are left only with the justice of the Lord. And His justice is always just as perfect as His mercy. But we got to keep all this in biblical perspective, don't we? We can't get out of balance one way or the other. We got to keep it all in biblical perspective. God is just and God is merciful. So David is praying for two things here in Psalm 28. He is praying for justice, that evil would not prevail, but that right would prevail. That evil would cease, that right would prevail, that goodness would be uplifted, that wickedness would be thwarted. That God would not be treated as if He did not exist and did not matter. They do not regard the work of the Lord or the words of the Lord or the works of His hands. They do not regard the Lord at all. He's praying that the justice would occur so that the Lord would be acknowledged. God would be treated as he deserves. But he's also praying for mercy, isn't he? He begins this prayer pleading for mercy. Remember, he's praying for justice to occur in the context of praying for mercy. Here's the lesson for us. In other words, David knows he deserves justice too. The only difference between he and the workers of evil that he's described in the next verses there is that he is seeking the Lord and he is pleading for the mercy of the Lord. He has regard for God and his works. And he knows what he deserves. David knows he deserves justice. And therefore, he knows what he needs. He needs mercy. And what David discovers in Psalm 28, what David discovers is the same precious truth that every soul discovers who cries to the Lord for his mercy, who realizes who the Lord is, who he is, what he deserves, what he does not deserve, and therefore cries to the Lord for mercy, and therefore receives mercy. The Lord is so very merciful to everyone who seeks his mercy. That's the leper in Matthew 8, isn't it? He comes, he bows before Christ, he says, Lord, he's acknowledging his sovereign, if you will, he's acknowledging his sovereign will, if you will, you can make me clean. And the merciful Lord of heaven and earth says, I will. So in verses 3 through 5, we see this, the portrait of those who are void of the Lord's mercy. And then in verses 6 through 9, we see the portrait of a life filled with the Lord's mercy. And look what he says in verse 6. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Isn't that wonderful? He's been praying and he's been pleading for the Lord's mercy, and the Lord is merciful. He gives mercy, abundant mercy, over and again mercy to those who cry to him for mercy. David has discovered in the Old Testament the same thing the leper discovered in the New Testament. The Lord is merciful. Blessed be the Lord. And it is a reason to greatly praise him. Blessed be the Lord, to understand what we deserve. We deserve as sinners to be among those who are torn down, not to be built back up. And yet in Christ, pleading the mercy of God, we stand in an ocean of mercy. And so we praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. And look at the result. Look at the result. It's not just that God responded in mercy, but there's specific ways then. There's specific results. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. You see that? There's a strengthening of the relationship with David and the Lord. There's a strengthening of David's faith in the Lord. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. There's a rescuing there. My heart exalts then. There's praise and there's glory spilling from David because of the mercy that's been shed upon him. With my song I give thanks to him. This is the result. The mercy of the Lord is evident in the Lord's people. Not only in what they do not receive, but in what they do receive. In how that mercy affects them, changes them, strengthens them, deepens them in the Lord. You remember what he cried? He cried, if I do not hear from you, I might as well be dead. And God answered in great mercy, and now he is strengthened. His faith is deepened. His heart is exulting. He's singing thanks to the Lord. What a wonderful picture of salvation. The mercy of the Lord is evident. The Lord feels every need. The mercy of the Lord is also evident in his people. Because our hearts and our mouths are overflowing in praise, we cannot help but acknowledge the Lord in His mercy and His grace. He has heard, He has responded, He has forgiven. He has not counted me among those who reject Him. He's not cast my soul off forever. He has received me. He has welcomed me. He has adopted me. He's been so merciful to me. I praise His name forever. I lift high the name of the Lord. If you ever encounter someone who just can't stop praising the Lord, you've encountered someone who has deeply understood the great offense of our sin against the Lord, the great justice of God in rightly punishing our sin, and the great mercy of God in withholding it and responding to our pleas for salvation and filling us with mercy. Then in verse 8, you see David proclaim the mercy of the Lord to his people. So he's experienced this, right? David has firsthand experience of the mercy of the Lord, and so then he proclaims that mercy. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. That's a declaration of what is true about God. And he goes from this proclamation of mercy to this prayer for mercy. You see this in verse 8 to verse 9. He proclaims the mercy of the Lord. He is the strength of His people. He's the saving refuge of His anointed. And that turns into a closing prayer then of mercy. Oh, save Your people and bless Your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. I love how David ends this in a prayer for all of God's people, not just for David. He starts off this prayer with I call me. But then he's ending it when he experiences this mercy. He's ending it with this proclamation of just how merciful God is, and therefore a prayer for God's mercy to be demonstrated to all of His people in this way. In other words, believers, look, David prays for what he knows to be true about God. He prays for God to save His people, bless His people, be their shepherd, carry them forever, because he knows something true about God, that He is the strength of His people. Therefore, it teaches him how to pray. That's something for us. That's something for our prayers tonight. Learn in the Scripture what is true about God and then pray that way. Pray that way. And as we close, just one final note. When David speaks of his anointed, there's always a hint there in that psalm that he's not just speaking of his people in general, but he's also hinting at the Son of God, the anointed one, the coming one, the Messiah. And so by extension then, to the people of God who are in Christ. It's kind of like what we learned last week in Psalm 27. If God is saving you eternally, then He will save you right here and right now, this day. It's the same thing in another aspect. If God is saving you, if God is saving His anointed, the Christ, and you are in Christ, then God is saving you too. If God is His refuge and you are in Him, then God is your refuge too. If God is His Father and you are in Him, then God is your Father too. And it's just, you just keep on going and keep on going. The way we seek and find refuge in God is actually in the Son, isn't it? David's always somehow pointing us to Christ, pointing us to the Son. Here's how all of these things are actualized, realized in our lives. Jesus said Himself, no one comes to the Father except through me. So where is the mercy of God gushing and flowing freely for all who will come and be washed in the mercy of God rather than stand condemned rightly under the justice of God? That fountain of living water is Christ. There's where the mercy flows. There's where the grace flows. There's where the salvation is, in Christ our Lord. Glory be to His name. May we go out the rest of this week exalting our Savior and blessing our Lord for His mercy.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Yaphley, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.